Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
About 15, 20 years ago, what was really in was angels. Remember that? I mean, angels were in the movies. There was movies about angels, television shows about angels. Angels were everywhere. And the thing that I think is kind of interesting is what's, you know, it makes sense that we, you know, who believe the Christmas story about Jesus and the baby and all that stuff, you know, because angels are all through that. But what's interesting to me is that as a society, even those that really don't acknowledge Christ or the significance of his birth or the significance of his death, even they are into angels. You know, there's something about that spirituality that we want to grasp onto, that otherworldliness that is out there. We want to grab onto it. Well, what I wanted to do this Advent season for the next 3 weeks is kind of talk about angels, particularly because they are such a part of the Christmas story. You can't read Luke 1, Luke 2, Matthew 1 without seeing these angels in the story. And so what I wanted us to do is just to take some time to reflect on the ministry that angels have to us and for us, and the example they set for us. You know, if you think through the Christmas story, okay, Gabriel's huge. I mean, he's the one that delivered the message to Mary. He's the one that we think appeared to Joseph and said, hey, don't divorce her. Instead, marry her right away and take care of her and be to her what she really needs to be. Gabriel was huge. And then you can't forget the angels that appeared the night that Jesus was born. You know, the shepherds were out in the fields watching their flocks by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And like, I love how the King James put it, they were sore afraid. And then the heavenly host filled the sky, and they were singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Angels were right there, announcing the birth of Jesus Christ to those shepherds, the lowest of society. So there's lots of angels in the story, but you know, there's one angel that I think we overlook a lot. That's the one we're going to focus on today. You know, kids, you know, ask lots of questions. And, you know, one of those common questions is, where did I come from? You know, that was easy for us. The top four came from Wadley. The bottom three came from St. Michael's. And so they want to know, where did I come from? You know, where I grew up, the predominant religion believed in pre-existence. You know, in their theology, we were all children of God up there. And then at an appointed time, God sent us to earth. And, you know, depending on where we were born and how light our skin was, determined how good we were in God's graces up there in pre-existence. And so, you know, I grew up with people that believed, oh, this is what I was before I was born. That's not true. The Bible makes it very clear that we were created by God in the womb. But there's something interesting about the baby whose birth we're about to celebrate. He was not created in the womb. Instead, we believe that he was the eternal Son of God. He was God himself. In fact, when the angel appeared to Joseph, convincing him that he was to take Mary to be his wife and take care of her and raise this child as his own, he said, this child is Emmanuel. Remember that? God with us. Jesus Christ isn't just another baby. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he did have an existence prior to becoming human. What was that form that he had? You ever thought about it? What was Jesus like before he was born here on earth? What was his ministry? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me talk to you a little bit about just our basic theology. And I guess maybe we're going to have to hit the button there. Let's go to that next screen there. Let's think about, okay, what is it we believe, okay? What is it the Bible teaches? Let's start at the basics. The Bible teaches us that God is a Trinity. Now, you go all throughout the Bible, you'll never find the word Trinity. The word Trinity is a Latin term that about 300-400 years later, theologians said this is a good term that captures the concept of who God is. The Bible teaches that there's one God. But that one God exists in three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent. It's not that he was the Father, but then he became the Son, and then he became the Holy Spirit. That was modalism. And someone suggested that a few hundred years after Christ, and they said, no, that doesn't square with the data of Scripture. No, there really are three persons. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff we don't understand about God, and this is one of them. We don't even understand that how could he be one God but three persons. And throughout Scripture, they're commonly referred to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But maybe just for understanding's sake, it might be best to refer to them as first person, second person, and third person. Because even though he's the Father, it's not like Father God and Mama God got together and had Son God. Why do they call him the Father? Why do they call him the Son? It's because Father captures that's the best human title to capture what he's like. And Father, Son, that's the best human relationship to describe the relationship between the first person and the second person. It wasn't that he was born and therefore became God, and before that he wasn't even in existence. It's just, what's the relationship between the first person and the second person? It's like a father-son relationship. Not like father-son relationships are, but like father-son relationships should be. Every one of us had a father who was a sinner. Every one of us who have sons that are sinners. And so we can say, well, that's kind of a flawed relationship. No, think of the ideal relationship, father-son, what it's supposed to be like. That relationship, that human relationship, comes closest to describing what the relationship is like between the first person and the second person. And then the third person, well, he's like a spirit. He's a force. He's a person, but his ministry is, well, probably the best way to describe him, he's like a Holy Spirit. And so that's how they got those labels. What we want to do today is focus in on that second person, the one that is commonly called the Son of God, the one that is known as Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we're about to celebrate. What was his existence prior to being born? You know what it was? He was the angel of the Lord. Now, you read through your Bible, there are tons of angels. An angel of the Lord did this, an angel of the Lord did that. But every once in a while, probably two dozen times, it will refer to the angel of the Lord. And it's real interesting. That's all throughout the Old Testament, but the angel of the Lord is not in the New Testament. Why would that be? Because he's no longer in the form of the angel of the Lord. He is now in the form of Jesus, the Son of Mary. He was 100% God and became 100% man. But what was he prior to that, he was 100% God. And what was his form? His form was as the angel of the Lord. Let me get you to take your Bible. I just want to show you a few passages of Scripture. Turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. This is a really cool story. It's the story of when the angel of the Lord appeared to a couple and told them they were going to have a child, and that child ultimately was Samson, one of the last judges of Israel. This is 1400 years before Jesus was born. But notice this, okay? Judges chapter 13. There was this certain couple, and they didn't have any children. His wife was barren and had bore him no children. End of verse 2. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. See how it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman? The Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written, really clear. It's like, you know, T-H-E in all capital letters. Pay attention to this one, the author is saying. Well, if you were to read through the story, it becomes evident that this angel, this messenger, isn't just any old messenger. This is God. Because look at, let's see, down at verse 20. They had prepared a sacrifice. And up in verse 18, they said, hey, what? Verse 17, they said, what's your name? You know, as they're talking to this guy. And in verse 18, he says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is, and my translation has it as wonderful. Maybe out in the margin of your Bible, it says something like indescribable or incredible. And all of a sudden, with Manoah and his wife, the lights are coming on and they're realizing this person that we've been talking to and this person that has been telling us that we're going to have a child, he's not just an everyday person. All of a sudden, this sacrifice, this meal that they had created, zap, it gets consumed. And then look down at verse 22. Then Manoah said to his wife, this, by the way, is the Richard Living version, we are toast. We shall surely die. Why? Because we have seen God. Who's the angel of the Lord? It's God. And theologians believe that the angel of the Lord is that second person of the Trinity. Let me show you another passage. Okay, this is a cool passage. Look at Exodus chapter 3. I know we're flipping around a whole bunch, but that's good to do every once in a while because we just remember where things are. Look at Exodus chapter 3. This is the story of when God called Moses to be the leader of Israel and to go down to Egypt to liberate the people out of slavery. 1500 years prior to Jesus being born. Now this is something I learned that just in the last couple of weeks here. You know, we always think about Moses and the burning bush and God speaking out of it. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's your name? I am that I am. That's this passage, okay? Look at verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Who was it that was in that burning bush, appearing, speaking? It was the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Moses said in verse 3, I've got to turn aside. I've got to go take a look at this. Look at verse 4. He makes it very clear. When the Lord, who was the angel of the Lord, in that bush, saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Who is it that is appearing? Well, the author, who actually was Moses, writing this years later, he said it was the angel of the Lord. It was the Lord. It was God. He describes him in three different ways. It's like saying, oh, it was Richard. It was the pastor. It was Vicky's husband. That's who appeared to me. One of the ways he's described is the angel of the Lord. And don't miss the significance of this. Who is this second person of the Trinity? Verse 6, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's his name? Look over in verse 14. God said to him, the angel of the Lord said to him, the second person of the Trinity said to him, I am who I am. Thus, you're going to tell the sons of Israel, who is it that sent you? I am Yahweh, Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Interestingly, we could take the time, we won't do it. We could go to Zechariah 1, and it's interesting, we'd find there the angel of the Lord, but he is in conversation with God. See, one of the things that's, you know, so hard to understand, and Jewish people particularly have a hard time understanding the Trinity. In fact, they just don't even see it, but it's there in the Old Testament. It was fully developed in the New Testament, but they don't see that God, there's one God, but three persons that are God. And in fact, that's one of the reasons they stumble over who Jesus Christ is because he claimed to be God. And yet, in the Old Testament, there's tons of allusions to the fact that God is a plural. One in three. Three in one. And in Zechariah 1, you got the angel of the Lord discussing with God about how he was going to go forth with some judgment. So it's like the angel of the Lord is God, but there's also God. And how do we explain that? It's this thing we call the Trinity. So what was Jesus Christ like before he was born? He was the angel of the Lord. Now here's just a little heresy, I guess, from Richard. Little theory I've got. Maybe just one of the reasons Satan, remember Satan, he was an angel. Names was Lucifer, and in Ezekiel 28, I know you've been reading that verse lately. In Ezekiel 28, we hear about his career, and one of the things we find out that he was the most beautiful of all angels. And his heart was filled with pride, and he said, hey, I'm as good as God. In fact, I will ascend to be higher than God. Maybe one of the reasons Lucifer deceived himself into thinking that he really and truly could take on the God of the universe is because as he looked at the second person of the Trinity who was existing in the form of the angel of God, maybe the angel of God wasn't as handsome as Satan, because Satan was the most magnificent of all God's creations. And so maybe Satan made that mistake of looking at the outward appearance and thinking, I could take him on, I'm better, could be more successful. I mean, it's kind of fascinating. When Jesus Christ came along in human form, how did Isaiah describe him? He was lowly, he was humble. People overlooked him because he was just a simple carpenter born up in a wide spot in the road called Nazareth. And so the super scholars down in Jerusalem overlooked him because he didn't have the credentials. He didn't have the pedigree. Maybe he wasn't even, you know, the rock star, handsome looking guy that everyone thought he was, that everyone thought he should look like if he really and truly was the Messiah. You know, that's a great lesson for us. I mean, God is not into packaging as much as we are. And maybe as the angel of the Lord, he did look humble and lowly, just like as a human being, he looked humble and lowly. And so maybe in eternal history, eternity past, maybe Satan overlooked him in the same way that people overlook him today, because he doesn't measure up, humanly speaking. My goodness, at the end of his life, they kill him. He's maybe got his mom and aunt and one really close friend that stay faithful with him all the way to the end at the cross. One of his best buddies denies him. I mean, that's real success, humanly speaking. Maybe that was how he was as the angel of the Lord. He was more servant than image. We care way too much about our image. I'm not so sure that's a godly feature. So what was Jesus Christ like prior to being born? He was the angel of the Lord. He was the angel of the Lord. What I want to do at the time I've got left is I want to show you three stories. Now again, we're going to cover a lot of material. And so really what I want you to do is to write these down. And then go back and spend some time looking at each of these stories. Because these are great stories where you see the second person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we're about to celebrate. You see how he ministered to his people. And it's really fascinating. First passage I want you to look at is Genesis 16. Genesis 16. This is the story of Hagar. Remember who Hagar is? Abram and Sarai. God had promised that they would have a son, and that son would be through whom the promise would be fulfilled. But here they are, they're well into their 70s and 80s, and they're still childless. And so what do? They resort to the culturally accepted way of having a child. And Sarai grabs her nurse, her maid, and says, "Here, I want you to be with my husband, and through you I'm going to have a child." That's what a woman would do culturally, to have a child if she herself could not have a child. So Hagar goes in with Abram. She conceives, and then afterwards, and you know, why in the world she didn't think of it ahead of time, but afterwards, Sarai is like, "My goodness, what in the world did I do?" And so she does what just about any woman would do. She drives Hagar out from their presence, sends her out into the wilderness. I mean, basically makes her homeless, except there's no Salvation Army or goodwill to help her. I mean, she's just going to go out there, starve and die. But who's inside of her? Abram's son. And any child of Abram is going to be blessed of God. And so who goes after her? Okay, Genesis 16, verse 7. This is what's really fascinating. Now, you know, we always think of Hagar as this really wicked woman who went and slept with someone else's husband and had a baby by him. I mean, she didn't have a choice in it. Okay, she was a pawn. And I think in reality, Hagar is probably this woman that we ought to revere and praise, because she had been put in this very difficult position by two people that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the world at the time. And yet they thrust her into this horrible situation. You know, that happens, doesn't it? I don't know, you ever had any Christians, any believers, any church, fellow church friends that have really kind of shafted you and put you into a position that you didn't like, that was horrible, that was unfair? Maybe they were filled with jealousy because you were getting a little bit too much clout. That's the situation Hagar was in. I mean, all of us have been in church situations. All of us have been in Christian situations where the supposedly the godly Christian mature people are picking on us and putting us into a bad situation. That's Hagar, okay? Who came and rescued her? Look at verse 7. It was the angel of the Lord. She's run out into the wilderness. She's got to get away from this ungodly woman, Sarai. And so who goes and finds her? Man, it was the Good Shepherd. It was Jesus. It was the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. This is verse 7. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? I mean, it's like God Himself, Jesus Christ, is speaking into her life and He's saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's what Jesus Christ wants to say to us. I mean, there are times when everything's gone bad and everything's going wrong and supposedly the spiritual mentors in our life are blowing it regularly and we're bewildered and we're ready to run out in the wilderness just to get away from it all. And what does Jesus want to do? I think this is one of the things He does. He comes and He says, what you doing? This is not where you belong. Hey, I know Abram is a jerk. I know Sarai is a jerk. I know they have put you in this horrible, difficult situation. But who was it that came to comfort her, to lead her, to advise her, to direct her? It's the one whose birthday we're about to celebrate. He wants to do that for you. He's saying, I know you don't understand. I know you don't get the big picture. And Hagar didn't. I mean, my goodness, she was someone that they probably bought as a slave in Egypt. And then she became this handmaid to Sarai. And I'm sure that she had heard, you know, just in the conversation, God appeared to Abram and said, through you, I'm going to bless all mankind. And I'm sure she thought, man, if there was ever a household to get bought into, this was it. Because this guy supposedly has a pipeline to God. And now, because she's seeing the inside of how the house is really working, I mean, her life spiritually is rocked. And who is it that comes to rescue her? It's Jesus Christ. And what does He say? He gives her some tough advice, some tough commands to follow. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Submit yourself to her authority. I mean, don't you think Hagar had a ton of excuses? Have you seen this lady? Do you know how hard it is to take care of her junk? You seen the way she talks to her husband? I mean, this kid inside of me wasn't my idea. That was her idea. I mean, she had every reason in the world not to obey the voice of God. And yet she did it. And what's really fascinating is you get to the end of the story, God gives her the privilege of actually giving God a name. Very few people in Scripture actually got to give God a name. And she did it. She did it. That's the kind of relationship Jesus Christ wants to have with you. I mean, Jesus Christ says, I know life stinks sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes it stinks because there's so supposedly super Christians in your life that have made it stink. But you still need to go do what I've told you to do. And what's most important is the relationship you have with me. And your best bet is doing what I say. That's whose birthday we're celebrating. Let me show you another story. Balaam. Boy, Balaam in a Christmas lesson. This is great. Look at Numbers 22. Okay. Again, I know it's probably been a while since you've read Numbers 22. Of course, if you read through the Bible like you're supposed to, you know, every year you'd probably get to Numbers 22 in about first week of March, and it's great stuff, I can tell you. Those Bibles will be for sale out in the lobby, as they always are, and just an advertisement. It's not a fundraiser. Sell them at cost. The only thing that it'll help you is in eternity. So anyway, but Balaam, who is Balaam? Balaam was this prophet, and the king of Moab saw the Israelites, saw Moses and Aaron leading the Israelites out into the wilderness, and they were heading to the promised land. And he'd heard about the Red Sea, and he'd heard about the manna in the wilderness, and he'd heard about, you know, the Ten Commandments coming off of the mountain, and all of this incredible stuff. And Moab, the king of Moab, you know, he thought he needed to call in some help to deal with these Israelite invaders. And so he found this prophet of God named Balaam, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to pay you to come and pronounce a curse on the Israelites." And, you know, Balaam, you know, probably was at a little small Bible church there, and, you know, he wasn't getting asked to speak at many conferences, and here comes the call from the king of Moab, and he's like, "Hey, I'm there. Weekend ministry, I can do it, you know, I'll go." And his heart started to get filled with pride and all that good stuff, and he was like, "Man, I'm going." And he totally had the wrong attitude. He went from being a pretty good guy, I think, to basically being a mercenary. You know, when you get paid to preach, sometimes it's like the motivation becomes, let's get the pay to preach. You know what is going on? That's what's going on with Balaam. And so Balaam heads off. And you remember what happened? His donkey turns this way, and Balaam's like, "You stupid donkey," and he jumps off him, smacks the donkey, gets on the donkey again, the donkey goes again, and the donkey turns off again. He jumps off, smacks him. One time he's going down this little alleyway, and the donkey gets so close to one of the buildings, it crushes Balaam's leg, and, you know, I'm sure that it scraped it up and squeezed it and pinched it and all that good stuff, and Balaam whacks on the donkey again. And then do you remember what happened? The donkey talks to Balaam. You know, if I was one of those guys that was real colorful in my speech, I could make that a lot more fun, but, you know, I won't. So here's what's going on. Look at verse 31, Numbers 22, verse 31. Who was it that appeared to him? This donkey has done this. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And who did he see? He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam, he bowed all the way down to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, now who is this? This is the angel of the Lord. This is the second person in the Trinity. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one whose birth we're about to celebrate. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why are you striking your donkey these three times? Behold, I'm the one that's come out here as your adversary, because your way was contrary to me. This donkey saw me, and he turned aside these three times. Let me tell you, if she had not turned aside from me, man, I surely would have killed you. And I had to let her live." And finally, Balaam, verse 34, says to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it displeases you, hey, I'm not going to go take the gig." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "No, you go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." You know what Jesus Christ does for us sometimes? He comes into our life and he confronts us. Because even though we're like Balaam, and I think we're legitimate children of God with a calling to do his work, there are times we get totally messed up on our priorities and our motivations and all kinds of things. And that's when Jesus Christ comes in and says, now wait a minute. Let's get something straight. I want you ministering, but I want you ministering effectively. And the only way you're going to minister effectively is when you do things my way and you say things that I want you to say. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in my life. I mean, if you're here today and you're a child of God who's got a calling from God, which you do have, I mean, he wants you to do your work his way. Whether it's designing widgets or selling widgets or teaching students or managing a paper mill. He says, I want you to do that my way. You are in that position for me, for my purposes, for my glory. And yeah, you're getting a paycheck for it. But this isn't about the money. This isn't about the money. This is about you being my person on that stage that I've put you. And it happens to us, doesn't it? That we start thinking more about the paycheck. We start thinking more about the honor. We start thinking more about the wonderful things that are going to come to me and mine because of this ministry that God gave me. And Jesus says, it's my will that's to be done. Jesus was doing that back 1,500 years before he was born. And you know what? He's still doing that 2,000 years after he's been born. That's what the second person of the Trinity does. Just like with Hagar, he comes to comfort us, give us compassion, and encourage us to stay in the will. Sometimes when we get out of that will, Jesus Christ wants to speak to us. Sometimes our eyes are closed, and yet the donkeys in our life can see what's going on. That testifies to a pretty hard heart. How's your heart today? Are you open to hearing what God has to say? Are you open to seeing what God wants you to see? Balaam wasn't. And he almost lost his life. Is that where you are? Man, as a child of God, we do not want to be like a donkey. The donkey that was on top of the donkey. Okay? One more story. Genesis 22. This is an incredible one. Genesis 22. You'll notice that's in my Bible. That's Genesis 18 and 19. You always wonder why doesn't he ever preach on Sodom and Gomorrah? Because literally the dog ate it. And I'm against the stuff that it teaches us to be against. It's just I'm going to have to buy a new Bible before I preach it. Okay. Genesis 22. This is the story of when God called Abraham to do the unthinkable. And that was to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, his son Isaac. I mean, here, after 25 years of a promise, God finally did give he and Sarah the child of promise. And that child was Isaac. But then when Isaac was about 15, 16, 17 years old, God said, I want you to go up and offer him on the altar. And man, we don't hardly even understand how in the world could God ask him to do that. But God did, and I think many times in our lives, God sometimes asks us to just take our dream and put it on the altar and kill it. And that's what he asked Abraham to do here. And you read through the story, Abraham, one of the reasons he is the father of faith is he really was willing to do it. And even though it never got all the way through, in his heart and mind, Isaac was as good as dead because his obedience was so thorough here. But notice how the story goes. Verse 10, Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife in order to slay his son. But, verse 11, who was it that came and intervened? It's the one whose birthday we're about to celebrate. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to harm him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's like Jesus was saying, I gave you that son and I was asking for that son back and you are willing to give him to me. That's the second person of the Trinity. That's Jesus Christ. That's the one whose birthday we're about to celebrate. He is the one that came into Abraham's life. And what did he do? Look at verse 13. Abraham raised his eyes, looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took that ram and he offered that up as the offering. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. For it is written, to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time, and he said, by myself I have sworn and declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply you. That's what God did. That's what God did. What was God doing there? What was Jesus Christ doing there in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life? You know what he was doing? He was providing a substitute sacrifice. That's what Jesus does. I mean, for Hagar, he offers compassion, encouragement to stay the course. For Balaam, he offers confrontation and saying, get back on track. See what you're supposed to see. Say what you're supposed to say. And he can tell us to do all that. He can tell us to believe that even though your life looks like a mess because all these spiritual giants in your life have created a mess that you now have to live with and even have this child and raise, you can do that because I have provided the sacrifice. See, that's the thing that is so cool about what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the birth of the Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost. That's us. See, Jesus Christ came to die, to be that substitute, to be that sacrifice. He's the God who provides. And He can ask us to do the hard thing. He can ask us to endure the hard life because He says, I've provided the foundation in that substitute, that sacrifice. You know, maybe you're here and you come to church, you've been involved and, you know, all that good stuff. But let me ask you, have you ever really and truly trusted in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for you? If there is one word you need to know, it is substitution. That is the core of the gospel. He died for you. You deserve to be on that altar like Isaac. And not because God just wanted you back, but because you are a sinner, because I am a sinner. God was ready to thrust the knife into our heart to end our life because of the sin that we have committed that caused us to fall short of His glory. And Jesus Christ came to die, to take our place on that altar. When He was on the cross, He was on the cross for me. He was on the cross for you. He died as our substitute. And if you ever have wondered what really and truly is at the heart of a relationship with God, it's that concept of substitution. Is he your substitute today? Is he the one you're trusting for your eternal relationship with him? When you asked him into your heart, when you accepted him as your Savior, were you recognizing that you were a sinner who needed a Savior, had to have a Savior? That is what Jesus Christ did for you. He's your substitute. He's your sacrificial lamb that died in your place. And if you've never trusted in him, man, that is what you need to do today. It's not a matter of walking forward, sticking your hand up, finding those baskets so you can put more money in them. It's not a matter of saying, man, I'm going to be here for the next 12 Sundays in a row, even though we want you to do that. You know what it is a matter of? It is a matter of simple faith and trust in the God who came to save you, Jesus Christ. But you know what? I think there's a lot of us in this room that have done that. And so, let me finish the story. Because he has done that for you, and because you have trusted him with your eternity, can you trust him with your here and now? I mean, maybe your situation is like Hagar's, and there's some Christians that have shafted you. Maybe you feel like God has shafted you. I mean, I'm sure Hagar sat there and thought, I would have been so much better being a slave in Egypt than being slave to these two spiritual jerks. And what did God do? Jesus Christ came and said, go back. I'm going to help you. Whatever situation you're in now, Jesus Christ says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to take your yoke, and you can take mine. My burden's heavy, yours will be light. That's what Jesus Christ wants to do. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to come in, and I love you so much, I might whack you a little bit. Because I want you saying and speaking and seeing the stuff I want you to do. And I'm not asking you to do that just in a vacuum. I'm asking you to do that because I'm the one that died on the cross for you. I mean, life is hard, isn't it? And I'm sure that many of us right here, we're saying, enough. My life is Hagar. My life is Balaam. Some of us are saying, my life is Abram, and God just asked me to plunge a knife right in the heart of my dream. God can ask us to do that because God has provided. And out of the love of his heart and the grace that he extends to us, he says, follow me. Follow me, and I'm going to make you useful. Man, this is a great time of year, isn't it? To celebrate what Jesus Christ did when he came. He was the angel of the Lord, and he became a baby. You know, it's so crazy. I mean, some people say, man, I just wish I was an angel. Jesus was an angel, and he became a baby. Why? Because he wanted to die for you. He wanted to die for me. He wanted to die to provide us a foundation so that he could take care of this life that he's put us in, through which he's going to glorify his Father. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I thank you for just the privilege of being able to think deeply today about this baby whose birth we're about to celebrate. Father, your Son left that throne in heaven, that kingly crown, and came to earth to die for us. And as such, Father, he calls us to do hard things. I thank you, Lord, that He provides the ability to do those hard things. Not in and of ourselves, but in Him. It's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. So I pray, Father, here at the beginning of the month and over the next 4 weeks, as we really think a lot about the advent of your Son, I pray, Father, that we would recognize that He was sent to save. And so we're so thankful for that. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.